I've really enjoyed the meeting, but this is the most difficult service for several reasons. But one is, as my dad used to always say, the mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure. So we're going to try to make sure everybody stays awake this afternoon, and I hope that we can give you something that will be edifying to you. That's what I try to do. I try to be practical. I try to be helpful. I try to get everyone to look in a mirror and not go away and forget what manner of man we are. I hope that we've said something that you will work on after the meeting is over. I hope that this morning, I hope it really challenged you to understand the difference between our natural person, our personality, and the character God wants us to be, and why Christianity is a challenge to us in some areas, but not in others. I hope that that helped and explain why we struggle. We each struggle with different things at some point in time. But God wants us all to conform our character to His. This afternoon, I want to talk about teamwork. All of us are different, as we talked about this morning. All of us bring a different skill set, for lack of a better term, to the job that God wants us to do as the church. Now, leadership and being bossy are two different things. Just want to be really upfront here. Being bossy isn't necessarily being a good leader. Good leaders are people who set the example of how to do something and become imitators. The Bible says, whose faith follow. That means the good leaders in the church are servant leaders. They're imitating Jesus. They're serving the congregation, serving the cause of Christ. And they set examples of service for us to follow them. They're not just bossy. In fact, one of the qualifications for an elder is he not be self-willed. Not self-willed. That's a paradigm shift from the world's view of leadership, whereas a leader is the person who gets their way. In the church, a leader is someone who makes sure Christ gets his way. And that's a servant leadership. So we're going to talk about teamwork and the skills that we all bring to the cause of Christ. You are providentially here for a reason. Wherever your home congregation is, you are part of the way the cause of Christ either works or is dysfunctional in the area where you live. Let's just admit it. We're either part of the problem or part of the solution. It either works or doesn't work based on whether we're contributing to it or not. So part of the mindset that we need to get into is that we're part of a team. And so I'm going to use a lot of masculine metaphors this afternoon. And I'm going to ask you ladies to follow along. And we're going to talk about team, being a team a little bit. Now some of this I'm going to skip through fast because I often use this. Part of my job as an evangelist, let me just tell you, is to set in order the things that are lacking. That's what Timothy was told to do. So I've started about 6 congregations, and I've helped people discover what they're able to do, and I point people in directions and help develop them and their skill sets for the Lord. That's what I do. So this is part of my training for that. So I'm going to skip part of it because part of it is a little more intensive in some areas. But we're going to try to go through the whole outline. Let's talk about this teamwork. First of all, let's talk about the concepts as God gives it in the scriptures. Whenever we have the church named, whenever it uses the term Church of Christ or Church of God or Bride of Christ, those aren't different denominations. We know that. In the scriptures, whenever those different terms are used, it's usually talking about a different relationship to God in some way. Notice, if you will, the descriptive relationships of the cause of Christ. We're a body. We're the household of God. All the terms where it talks about the one another way, we're parts of each other, is literally a good translation of what Romans 12:10 and Ephesians 4 says. We're parts of one another. So God doesn't want us trying to do the cause of Christ on our own. Even as an evangelist or as somebody who's doing personal evangelism, you don't do it by yourself or isolated. You do it in reference to a teamwork kind of thing. Let me just be very practical. If I'm going to study with somebody about the gospel, I may study with them about how to be saved because That's what I do. I know how to be saved. But let's say somebody wants to study about, and I don't know why this is true, but whenever I go to study with people, normally what the questions come up is, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and chapter 14, what is the 144,000? And I kind of go, why are you starting at the back of the book? You only get to go to that book after you've gone through the first part of the book. And, you know, a lot of people want to know about Revelation, and you just kind of go, okay, well, there are other brethren who are more skilled in prophecy and signs and things like that than I am. Thankfully, in my brotherhood, we used to have Brother Smith. I can't even think of his first name. Well, there is Brother Linwood, but that wasn't the Smiths are everywhere. They have a Smith manufacturing company in Missouri. They all come from there, evidently. I can't think of his name. But anyway, he was really good on the book of Revelation and others. And I would call them up and I say, hey, somebody wants to talk to you about Revelation. I gave them your number. Bye. You know, and I'd let them go talk to them because that wasn't my skill set. I was more interested in social dynamics and other kinds of things, you know. But the point is wouldn't it be terrible if nobody in the church was familiar with prophecy? That would be terrible. So I don't know if you have somebody here that's good at that. Maybe you need to fill in the blank. Maybe you need to get familiar with Ezekiel and Daniel and the book of Revelation. But we need people like that, people who have spent their time focused on certain aspects of the church. And I'm so glad we have a great resource in our other gospel preachers. Are there other gospel preachers who have given themselves to studying certain topics? And you can call them up and say, hey, what about this? What about that? And so you call them and you get familiar with what you know and what you don't know. But here's the skill. Know what you know. Know what you don't know. And know who does know. And get their phone number or their email or whatever it is. Because that's how we cooperate in the cause of Jesus Christ. We all help each other in that. So one another is how this all thing works together. We're parts of a body. We're of the household of God. All of these things describe relationships, all of these terminology. And by the way, when you're talking to people, what I found lately to be very helpful in describing to them the nature of the body of Christ, all these names that are in the scriptures, we say, we are all of the church. We are the church that's in the Bible. But it's called the church of God. It's called the church of Christ. It's called the firstborn of God. Yes, we're all of those things. We are pre-denominational. I found that to be very helpful in telling people. We're not only non-denominational. Sometimes that gets confusing. So tell them we're pre-denominational. We're the church you read about in the Bible. And that often goes, oh. That still doesn't help sometimes. But you got to tell them something and get them introduced to being a New Testament Christian. But anyway, this just helps us. But teamwork is individual. Yes, isn't that terrible? We have people that are good shooters. We have people that are in basketball, people who are good at running and everything. That's not me. That's, you know, people are good at different things. Well, that's how we do this. It's individual. On a team, each individual has a different skill. In teamwork, it's not possible unless each individual contributes their own skill. So you need to discover what talent God gave you. In the parable of talents, everybody got at least one. I don't know how. I don't know what it is. But we can sit down and figure it out. But you need to figure it out. You need to figure out what skills you have and what skills you don't have. And then remember, by the end of the parable, everybody had doubled theirs. That's really good. By working it, we can develop other skills. But teamwork is each individual doing what they can for the good of the team. That's how we work together. What does a high-performing team look like? Well, they need all the following things. A shared vision or goal. What are we doing out here? Which goal are we shooting for? It's really bad whenever your team member makes a score for the other team. I don't know, but my little ones are learning, my grandchildren are learning soccer. Sometimes they have made goals for the other team. You say, this is not our goal. That is our goal. Well, that's what we need to know. Where are we heading? What are we going in this thing? Shared vision or goal, results driven. We're really trying to accomplish something. A sense of team identity, competent team members, mutual trust and respect for what others can do and what others can't do, and interdependence among team members. Now, guys, this is what a good team works like. We have to trust each other. We have to rely upon each other. You have to know when you're studying with somebody, when you're in over your head. I've studied here, I can study this, and I get up to this point, and now they've asked a question that I don't know. There's one of two things I can do. I can either say, I don't know, come back next week, and we'll get there, or I'm going to invite brother or sister so-and-so over with me next week, and then we'll talk about what we can do, you know, to help raise your kid right, or whatever it is, you know, the whole fill in the blank. The whole point is we need to bring other people in. Doesn't that make sense? I don't know about you, but I grew up studying that way. I would study with some of my friends until they got to a point where they were asking questions I didn't know. And so I would go get a teacher in the church and I would say, come study with me next Tuesday this time. And we would get together and study with that person. And then it would go on from there. And if they wanted to go on from there, sometimes I would even drop out of that study and they would continue it on. What a novel idea. My friends, that's how it works. That's how it works with one another. Oftentimes in the church, studies are happening just because people have neighbors and friends that ask biblical questions that you don't know. And you go get somebody in the church that does and continue it on. And that's how we ebb and flow with each other. That's how the church grows in strength. We learn something as we go, and then the next time they will ask us to come help them in some study. All I know is we have different personalities. We have different things. Different people work in different ways. And that's why we're different. Isn't that great? Different people learn in different ways. And so we work with one another. We have an interdependence. Members of the team, let's identify who's on this team, okay? We got God the Father. Jesus, he's the head of the team. We got the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God, the apostles and prophets, pastors and elders and evangelists and teachers and deacons, and then the lowest form. Not the lowest form, just the last one on the list, is disciples. These are people that are all on the team. Wait a minute, Glenn, there. You put apostles up there. Do your church have apostles? Have you ever had somebody ask you that question? Does your church have apostles? And I said, yes. They're the ones you read about in the scriptures. There's Peter and Paul. And no. I mean today. No, we have the same one the early church had. The whole point. Don't ever say our church doesn't have apostles. We got apostles. But the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and their doctrine. So, yes, the answer to the question is, does your church have apostles? The answer is yes. Our church has apostles, the same ones you can read about in the scriptures. Okay, now that will be asked. That will be on the final, so remember that one. Our church has apostles. Okay, now. The whole point is all these people are on the team. We can work with one another. We can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Ephesians 2:20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Now you are the body of Christ, he says, and individually members of it. And God has placed, these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in languages? Do all interpret? The rhetorical answer is no. There is no one person that does it all. None. God didn't design any one person to do it all. Even in the age of spiritual gifts, Paul said, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will be done away. In other words, even in spiritual gifts, nobody was given all the knowledge. Everybody had a part of it. Peter had part of it. Paul had part of it. All these guys had different parts. They all but desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you even a better way. That better way was a complete book. That's the Logos, the word that you have in your hand. This was the better way. God says, this is the way I want to guide my church. Rather than through spiritually gifted individuals, I'm going to give you a spiritually inspired book. And it's going to be your standard. Notice all of these things.
And he gave some of the apostles. Why did he give them all apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers? For the common good. They're different gifts, but the same Spirit. They're different ministries, but the same Lord. Different activities, but the same God. He gave the different abilities. We each have different, but it's the same goal that we're after, bringing about the body of Christ. But one and the same Spirit active in all of these. My friends, even in the age of spiritual gifts, they were not to glorify just themselves. It was for the common good. That's right. Now, each of the manifestation was given for the common good. That's what this passage tells. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Look at it in different translations. For the common good, for the profit of all, the New King James says. That's what the spiritual gifts were given. It is good that we have different levels of knowledge and different personalities. And hopefully we're supposed to have all the same character. But we're different. Did you know? Listen, you will reach people that I won't reach. You will have people trust you that don't trust me. There'll be people that trust your husband that won't trust you, that trust your wife and don't trust you, that trust somebody else in the church but don't trust you. But there is somebody that's going to trust you, and only you, because you're the only Christian that they know. Have you ever thought about that? There are some people in this world that you are going to only be the only person that they will ever trust to know God's word. So we're going to have to equip ourselves for the work of service. But also remember, there's others there too. But God gave us all these different abilities for the common good. So just remember, you're on a team. You don't have to do it by yourself. You're on a team for the profit of all. Each of us have a part. We bring it together and it becomes a whole. We become a strong church. Not because there's a whole bunch of leaders, but because there's a whole bunch of people who know what they can do and know what they can't do, and they're interconnected, they're interdependent. Not independent, interdependent on each other. So that's how we do it. Our overall ultimate spiritual goal is to help save souls, ours and others, and to get to heaven, to be found well-pleasing to God and to glorify God. These are our goals. And so we do all we can to bring about these goals. Now, our team objective is spread the good news, rescue those in sin, or detox, help them detox, repentance, change sinful behavior. Sometimes we work with them. We have to be patient with all men and stabilize their vital signs, that is, stimulate spiritual formation. What part of the work of God are you involved in? What part do you play? Well, Glenn, I can't do much, but I can boss people around. What? There's some people that they think that's the only thing they can do is just tell other people where they're wrong. Hi, I'm a fault finder. I've been given the spiritual gift of criticism. It's not a spiritual gift. Yeah, I don't care how much you study. You're not going to find the spiritual gift of criticism. Okay. So, what can you do? Well, stop telling everybody else what they're not doing and say, what am I doing? Where do I fit into this? Okay, part of this, we've got to get busy. We've either got to be ones that are naturally ones who spread the good news, find people to talk to, or we help people change. Now, that's a hard work. That's a difficult work. But praying and teaching people how to stop old habits and start new ones, it's a great work. It's wonderful to teach people how to pray, you know, from the heart. I've asked people, do you know how to pray? Yeah. And I'll say, well, let's practice praying. I say, could you pray for me? And they'll say, sure. And they'll take a deep breath. Lord, thank you for coming. And I call it a one-breath prayer. By the end, you go, amen. What was that? That's something you spit at God. That's talking at God. That's not talking with God. God is alive, and he doesn't appreciate whenever you come. Would you appreciate it if I come up to you and say, hello, how are you today? I'm glad you're looking good. I really appreciate it. Bye. You're going to go, what are they on? What have they been smoking? Now, oh, maybe I shouldn't say that. Anyway, the whole point I'm getting at is
that's not right to talk at God. That's not prayer. So you teach them to tell God what's on their heart. You teach them to pray from their heart. You teach them to pray like a child. You teach them to tell God what they appreciate. And it's just amazing to teach God people how to pray. That's a wonderful talent. And if you teach your child how to genuinely pray to God, you have done a wonderful, wonderful thing. You've done a wonderful thing. Little children that know how to pray is humbling. When they pray, when a storm comes, when they pray for their friends, when they pray for their cats and dogs, when they pray for their friends, it's so wonderful to hear a child talk to God. Anyway, I just want to tell you, that's a wonderful skill. So mothers, you do a great job, oftentimes. Well, these are the things that we have to do. We often meet people like this. Well, I don't know about you, but I've only found a couple of these things that work for me. What do we have to do as Christians? Well, part of what we do is we must teach other people to honor God's word, all of God's word. I'm sorry, this is not a smorgasbord. You don't get to pick which ones you obey and leave the other ones behind. I only get the ones I like. No. We have to obey God's word, all of God's word. So you have to teach them to honor all of God's word. That's an important thing. Say, the Bible doesn't have filler. You're going to have to deal with what this passage teaches. I have so many people that tell me, I don't want to do that. I kind of go, are you a Christian? That's just what Christians do. They try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You can't just say, I don't want to. Well, I don't think it means that. That's the second thing they always say. I don't think it means that. And I kind of go, okay, you tell me what it does mean. Well, you know, they can't tell you what it means. They're so used to just denying and have you going away. Oh, I don't like it. I don't think. My friends, tell me what it means. Sit down with people and ask them, what does this mean to you? What does this mean for us? Then we'll get the scriptures and we'll wrestle with them. And that's when God starts working with us and working on us, doesn't he? So we have to teach them how to honor God's word, all of God's word. Protect those who have fled for refuge. My friends, do you know what to do when somebody comes to you and they confess that their father is molesting them? They will trust people in the church. Sometimes this is the only place where they will trust somebody is when somebody is in the church. What do you do when somebody confesses to you that they've got real problems? Well, we need to have an answer for that, because oftentimes this is the place of last resort. This is the place where people come and say, if it doesn't work here, it doesn't work anywhere. And we need to have an answer for that. Leaders in the church, you need to be prepared for people bringing their broken lives and coming to services and saying, this is all I've got. Put it back together. You got to have an answer. So, it's more than just attending, isn't it? This is the work of God. This is how a congregation works, is we help people put their marriages back together, their lives back together. And yes, it's a big responsibility. So, let's get our act together. We're incorporate those who are saved into the cause. Yes, they get involved. If you have overcome something, then you're qualified to help other people overcome it. You know, I talked the other day about homosexuality. And I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but Clint DeFrance and I and a few other people have created a network to help people who are coming out of same-sex attraction. And there's people that will talk to us that won't talk to anybody else. And we help them when we struggle. And there's people, we have network people that really are helpful in that area. People don't know this, but I've been working a lot of times with drug rehab people. And I help people with alcohol. I have people send me kids all the time that are, I've kept them up to 2 weeks I have a two-week program that I personally go through in my home. It's an in-house program for people who are on drugs. And Oklahoma used to be epitome of meth, and there's a lot of meth around here, but you know, a lot of people die on meth. They definitely lose their teeth. But anyway, it's a bad thing. But you know what? That's not the number one drug problem in Oklahoma. You know what I know? You want to know absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, for the last 4 years, the number one problem in Oklahoma is prescription drug abuse. Prescription drug abuse. Doctor shopping. Yes. And I've helped people out of that too. Do you have people in your congregation that are equipped to help people who have that kind of addiction? That it seems to be legal, but they're just struggling to get out of prescription addiction? This is what I'm talking about here, guys. We really need to be equipped to help people with these things, because we're often the last step of last resort. So, well, it's not always that bad, but you need to be prepared whenever somebody you know within your congregation, you need to be able to help them break these habits. So, incorporate those who are saved into the cause. There are some members that are willing to help you get off of prescription addiction. I know of brethren, but you won't often know about them until you're caught up in that problem and you call me and I tell them to call you. So that's how it all works. We work with one another. Okay, the focus of an elder or pastor, and I'm going to skip over part of this. The scope of elders in each congregation is supposed to be shepherd the flock of God, feed the flock of God. You've got to desire the office. This is a work. This isn't a sainthood. This is a work. You need to work to be an elder. You need to have one. The flock, it's every time the Bible says sheep without a shepherd, it's used in the negative in the scripture. The church should want to have elders, but nobody wants to be an elder. Like nobody wants to be the adult. Come on. We need people who, in the congregation, want to be the adult. Never mind. Okay. Sorry. I need to go on. Okay. Leadership. We need to be loved. A leader needs to be trusted, be loyal to God, care about others. That's you know, we talked about that this morning. We need to care. Easily be entreated. You got your back. Puts themselves last. This is what a leader in the church looks like. And if you're not a leader yet, you choose to be a leader before you get married, because your wife or your husband is going to be your biggest asset or biggest problem in being a leader in the Lord's church. And so we need to understand that. You need to marry somebody who's running toward the Lord like you. In your dating, run toward the Lord, draw near to Him, and if somebody passes you, get their name. That's what you want in the body of Christ, is somebody who's as dedicated and devoted as you are to the cause of Christ. And yes, we need women who are devoted to the cause of Christ and helping and serving in this way as well. Every team has strengths and weaknesses. Every congregation that is growing has these people in it. Let's make a list. You have new members. You have stunted members. You have weak members. You have unruly members. You have divisive members. You have discouraged members. You have apostate members. And usually only one of them is working. They have done studies of churches that work. On average, between 1 and 3% in a congregation are doing the work of growing the next generation. Now that is sad. We're the Lord's church. We should do better than the worldly standard. Anyway, so the whole point is, oh, we got all of these kinds of members. Each of them need a different thing. Those who are new, you need to study with them, encourage them. Stunted members, that is, they are growing weary, you need to find some way to encourage them. Weak members need to be fed. They need to be watched over. See if they're sick. Many are weak and sickly among you, and a number sleep. Remember, 1 Corinthians 11? Okay, unruly members. Yeah, there's some people, they are ignorant. Maybe they don't know what God expects, or maybe they're rebellious. Divisive members, discouraged members, apostate members. If everybody that used to be a member here was here, what kind of a congregation would we have? They are still brethren. there are people, there are brothers and sisters in this town who have quit. You need to have a once a year roundup. At home we call it, in Napoleon, Alabama is where I learned this term. They have a homecoming meeting. We'll just have a homecoming, have an anniversary meeting, and use that as an excuse to invite all the old members to come. It's good. Never mind. Okay, I'll get on to my next job. Anyway, there's all kinds of things we can do. One person's working down here. How many people does it take to dig a hole? Well, one. That's what has everybody else. We need to all, there's some, always somebody that's just along for the ride. My friend, somebody's got to grow the next generation. Is it really only dependent upon a few people? Are you part of the problem, part of the solution? Let's build up one another. Even if you can't do it, do you know who can? You need to encourage the people that do. Be there. Don't be a squeaky wheel. Try to help them out. Everybody has a piece to the puzzle. Let's bring our piece and bring it together. One thing that is helpful in this right here. In fact, one brother did this one time. He made up a church. He got a church picture, and then he made it into a puzzle, jigsaw puzzle. And then he sent everybody the piece of the puzzle with their picture on it, and he told them to bring it to church. And he had a little table out there, and everybody brought their piece and put their piece. And he says, that's why we need all the pieces in order for the puzzle to be complete. I thought that was a beautiful little task. But you know what? You are a piece of the puzzle. You are a piece. That's right. So bring your piece. Put it in there. This is how a congregation works. When you're all three hanging on to the same board, when you walk across the chasm, there's some people that are going to be resting. And at that point, somebody else is going to be bearing your burden. But then it comes your time. And you have to bear it, and somebody else gets to relax. But when you do it, when you're all three hanging on to the same board, it gets done. So that's what we've got to understand. When we bear one another's burden, everybody wins. Galatians 6:2. That's right. You got to help each other out. This is the best picture I could find. I'm sorry. This is the best picture. This evidently is an unstaged picture, but I don't know. I don't believe everything I see on the internet. So anyway, the whole point is, you know, you help each other out. Sometimes by working together, we can accomplish much more than one can alone. So work together with this thing. Through one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves in a cord of three strands. It is not quickly broken, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12. Okay, don't envy what you don't have. Now, this is another problem in the church. If I had that brother or that sister's ability, think of what I could do. But because I don't, I'm not going to do nothing. Well, now that doesn't work. And so we have everybody in the church envying other people, and nobody's doing what they can do, but don't. Sure, maybe you want to be the mouth or the eyelashes or whatever it is. But they're uncomely members. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. You don't want to see that. The whole point is, what about the uncomely members, 1 Corinthians says? Do they have a part to play? I had a good friend in high school. His name was Dale Fuller. He came in first in the Northwest in floor exercise. He had a big toe that he would sprain all the time. He said, Glenn, I wish I didn't have my big toe. I mean, he would do amazing things in gymnastics, but he had a big toe. He would sprain it all the time. And he said, I wish I didn't have a big toe. He said that until he met a gymnast that didn't have a big toe. And whenever he finally met a gymnast that didn't have a big toe, he found out he wanted his big toe. Because that gymnast without his toe didn't have good balance. He couldn't ski. You need your big toe, guys. So, the whole point is that big toe may be a problem, but you may need it. We need everybody in the body of Christ. Oh, yes, the church would be better if Sister Blabbermouth and Brother Do-Nothing Lazy would be gone, right? No. We need every member in the body of Christ. Everybody has a part to play. So don't wish certain members, you know. I heard one preacher once say, the cause of Christ could do with a few good deaths. Come on, guys. Let them go in their own time. But right now, you got to deal with them. You didn't get to pick who gets in the church. The Lord added him to the church. Deal with it. That's right. Instead of wishing you had another congregation other than the one you got, oh, if only, we got to work with the ones we got. Work with the ones we got. Work with the congregation that you have. If you're faithful in a few things, the Lord will give you more things. So let's be faithful with the ones that we got, okay? Don't be envious. Don't be an armchair quarterback. Envy is ugly. Appreciate other people. Okay, I got to get going. Why should I carry on? Nobody ever sees me. Oh, I have left. I'm down here. I haven't got an important job like the captain. What the use is that? The Lord's word. Why are we slowing down? Yep. Brother and sister, be strong, always enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Nothing you do is ever worthless. Whatever you do, smallest thing, all you got to do, I want to challenge you. If every single person here just invites one different person a week to a Bible study or to the assembly of the church, if everybody will do that, invite one different, you can't ask the same person for 500 years. One different person a week to Bible study or the assembly of the church. It's only 52 times out of a year. If everybody here will do that, this church will grow. I promise you. I promise you this will grow because the Bible says we reap what we sow. The reason why we're not reaping, we're not sowing. Now, if everybody will ask, you're not going to have everybody be turned down. Everybody's not going to turn down everybody else for a whole year. Somebody's going to come. Do you believe that? So if everybody, you make it your cause, I'm going to invite one different person a week to a Bible study or to the assembly of the church. If everybody does that, the cause of Christ will grow. I'll guarantee it. Well, we all got to do what we can do. Okay, this is what I'm going to skip. What are the four involvement factors? Getting involved. Three ways to grow. First is to get more people attending. Second is to get the people attending to make a deeper commitment. Third, get less people to quit. That makes sense. Okay, this works. Four involvement factors, okay. Blame, oh, we love to blame. Share the victory, yes, but we also share in defeat. Brethren, let's truly encourage those who need to be discouraged. And if somebody is, who need to be encouraged, and if somebody's discouraged, you may be the one to encourage them. So encourage one another. I'm here to offer my services. Excuse me. I'm here to offer service. Can you use me? Sure, I've got a spot just picked out for you, just right for you. Like living stones, we're built together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood offering God spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You are a block in the church. You're a piece. You're the structure of the church, and something happened. Okay. Now, I hope we don't have to go through it all again. Let's see where we are. Ah, here we go. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That's right. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, if you're taking notes, you're a part of the body of Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the way I come. So, I hear you standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. There, said it fast 3 times. I'm trying to get through this quick, guys. Okay. Philippians 1, 27. I want to hear that you're standing fast in the body of Christ. You're standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is how the cause of Christ goes. It's how it works. What are you doing? What are you contributing to the good of the body of Christ? There's a place for you in the body of Christ, and we're done.
You guys, I'm trying to be practical. I've established 6 congregations in my lifetime. Some in Northern California, one in Australia. I visited churches in Russia, in Tanzania, and other places. Men are men wherever they are. The cause of Christ is the same all over the world.
Men have the same spiritual needs. Men and women have the same spiritual needs. And everybody hungers and thirsts for something. They're empty without what God provides. I'll guarantee you, wherever people are, do not believe Satan. Everybody in this town is not spiritually satisfied because they haven't tasted of the good word of God. They don't know the Lord. Drink of this well, and you'll never thirst again. Do you really believe Satan is keeping something from us? There are people out there whose lives have a big hole in them. They don't know what life is about. They don't know how to know that they're pleasing to God. And we're His church. You have something that other people need. And maybe you don't recognize its value, but the water of life has been piped down to us, and we have tasted, and it has satisfied our thirst. There's other people out there looking for the water of life, and you have it. And they will thank you forever for sharing it with them. Will thank you for what you bring to them. You can't save anybody, but your Lord can. Your Lord can save them. Your Lord can change them. Your Lord can set them free from the bondage of sin. Your Lord can set them free from anything that they've gotten themselves into. With Jesus' help, they can be set free. And if you've been freed by Christ, you're free indeed. Oh, it's wonderful. I have people that call me all the time. I have an ex-heroin addict that talks to me. Glenn, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. I know people that in all walks of life, that they are thankful that they've been set free because of Jesus. It's not me. It's my Lord. He's the great physician. I'm just the guy telling them what to take. This is the cause of Christ, brothers and sisters. And I ask you to be involved. Perhaps you can't be involved. As an older person, perhaps you're shut in. Perhaps you can't get out much. I'll tell you what you can't. You can pray. Oh, you can pray. And I know one lady who can't even walk, and yet she is a network for the body of Christ. With her phone, she keeps everybody connected. And no, she's not a big gossip. That's not how she's connected. She connects, she talks to people, she prays with people, she tells other people that you need to go see this person, you need that, this person's in the hospital, that person needs, oh, she's a great source, and she doesn't do anything, she doesn't leave her house anymore. But she's the heart of a congregation. I don't know. Nobody asked her. She just started doing it one day. I don't know what your place is in the body of Christ, perhaps if we had time to sit down and sort it out. But here's one thing you can do. You can ask those around you what you can do and what you can't do. You can test your knowledge. You can see what you're able to teach and what you're not able to teach. You can talk to friends. You can make a list of people to pray for and a list of people that you're going to invite to study with them. You can make that list. You can pray about that list, and then you can do something about it. You can get other people to go with you. Or perhaps you can start studying the book of James or the book of Timothy once a night in your home and invite your neighbors to come over and study it with you. People will come to a study and when they're not the topic. Have you ever thought of that? How about you studying? And every Tuesday night, you're going to be studying Peter over at your house. And they've invited us to come. Do you think people will come? Yeah, they'll come when you're already studying something and you've invited them to come join you in your home to study. There's a lot of ideas we could plant, but the whole fact is nobody gets nothing if nobody does nothing. If you always do what you always done, you'll always get what you always got. So let's be always active, working together in common for the cause of Christ. Okay, I'm done. I'm done. I hope that we've planted some seeds. I hope we've done something. Most of all, I don't want you to go away from here and be unchanged. I will feel like a failure if I've come down here and spent my time and nothing changes. Come on, brethren. Let's grow. Jesus is worthy, isn't he? Yes, he is. He's worthy of our service. Let's work together for the cause of Christ. You are part of a team. Find out what part you're good at. Find out what skill set you have, and then tell the brethren, I would like to be more helpful in this area or that area. Or if nothing else, invite one different person a week to the assembly of the church or to study the Bible. If you need to obey the gospel, you know what it is. In your faith, repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus Christ before men, Matthew 10:32. Be immersed in water with Christ, and there you'll be united and raised to walk in newness of life, having your sins forgiven, Romans 6:3-5. If you've not done that, that's how you start the Christian life. Then you are part of the building blocks of the church. Contribute your skill to the good of the body, for the good of the body of Christ. You need to obey him tonight. Come while we stand and sing.